I want us to read the first six verses of Revelation chapter 8, please. If we could either turn in our Bibles or look to the screen, and it's Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. There are four sections to the book of Revelation. Sometimes we get a bit muddled up when we come to the book of Revelation. We get a bit confused, and sometimes it's just that we listen to the devil who keeps telling us that we'll never understand it. So my advice to you folks today is, when the devil whispers that there's no point studying Revelation because it's way above our heads, don't listen to him, because you've got the Holy Spirit to help you. So the Holy Spirit has divided the book into four sections to help us, to aid us in our understanding of it. And these four sections revolve around the number seven. Seven. You remember way back at the beginning of our study, earlier in the year, we looked at the seven churches. The seven churches. And then as we moved through the book, we came to the seven seals. That's where we're at the present time, and we're coming today to the seventh of those seven seals. And when the scriptures talk about seals, it's not talking, as I've said before to the children, it's not talking about those wee sea creatures that make a funny noise. And boys and girls, it sounds a bit like when you're hiccuping. If you've ever got the hiccups, and I'm sure you have, it sounds a wee bit like a seal, doesn't it? And we enjoy watching the seals in the wildlife programs. But that's not the kind of seal it's talking about. It's talking about seals on a book. Or you know how you get the envelopes nowadays, and they're peel and seal. The seal. Those of you who use the church envelopes, you do it every week, don't you? You got the wee seal, the peel and the seal. This book is sealed. It's a seven sealed book. If you like, there's seven chapters to it. And the Lord Jesus, he's been opening the seals, or opening the chapters. The seven seals. Then we'll come in due course to seven trumpets. The seven trumpets. And then to finish off the last section of Revelation, it deals with seven vials. Or bowls. That's really what the word vial means, a bowl. And the bowls are poured out, the judgment of God is poured out on the rebellious inhabitants of planet Earth, those who hate Christ. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. We're coming today to Revelation chapter 8, leaving chapter 7 behind. Remember last Sunday night we thought about the greatest revival ever, because that's what you have in chapter 7. The greatest revival ever. As the Lord takes the Jews, his own people, 144,000 of them, and he sends them forth to reach the unreached. Does us good, folks, you know, sometimes just to stop and think about all the unreached in the world. the millions, perhaps billions of unreached people on planet Earth. And sometimes you would despair if they'll ever be reached, but I want to tell you that they're all going to be reached with the gospel. And we thank God today for those who are engaged in reaching the unreached, even those from our own denomination who have gone to the mission field and are seeking to reach those who have never heard the name of Jesus once, never heard the gospel once. May the Lord prosper their labours today, even as we worship in his house. But the day is coming when the Lord will thrust forth all these Jewish evangelists to the ends of the earth to reach the unreached for Christ, the Messiah. Chapter 8 of Revelation, we come to the seventh seal. There's a blast from the past. I want to begin with that today. A blast from the past. We find it there in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 8. Look, if you've got your Bible opened, follow with me. If you don't have your Bible open, well, you can just listen. Verse 2 of Revelation chapter 8. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, what's the connection between those two verses that I've read? The seven trumpets. Both verses mention the seven trumpets. But there is a blast from the past here in these references to the seven trumpets, because whenever we think of these seven trumpets, surely our minds go back to a city called Jericho. You remember the book of Joshua, the Old Testament, when Israel had come out of Egypt and the Lord brought them into the land of Canaan across Jordan. And where did they come to? The city of Jericho. And then Joshua had a divine encounter. The leader in the work of God had a divine encounter. I tell you, we need leaders in the work of God today who have divine encounters. If ever there was a day when that's needed, it's today. When the men responsible for leadership in God's work across the land meet with the Lord, meet with the risen Christ. And Joshua takes his marching orders, as it were, from the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host. My dear friends, today we need to be taking our marching orders from the Lord in these days. And so Joshua, he meets, it was a Christophany, that's the theological term, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Jesus appearing in the Old Testament before his incarnation at Bethlehem. And he meets with Joshua and he says, Joshua, here's the plan. Here's how Jericho is going to be conquered. And so the Lord gives the plan to Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 8, this is what we read. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the story goes, of course, that they marched around Jericho for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times. And in it all, you have these 7 trumpets that are used, and the priests are blowing the 7 trumpets. And through these 7 trumpets, the walls of Jericho come down. It wasn't that there was anything special about the trumpets, no. It was just that the people obeyed the Lord, and the Lord brought the walls down. Folks, just obey the Lord, and you'll be amazed at what happens. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Show me in your word. Teach me from your word how I should live, Lord. It's my duty as a minister to spend time with God and to say, Lord, what would you have me to teach and preach? How would you have me to minister to your flock? It's up to the board, the leadership in this congregation, to pray, Lord, how should we lead the work? Lord, we want to obey you. And even if it comes to it, Lord, we ought to obey you rather than men. And Lord, we want to do that. If it comes to a choice between obeying you, Lord, and obeying man, it's a no-brainer. Help us, Lord, to obey you. And then, Lord, you'll bring the walls down. You'll bring the enemy's strongholds down. And we'll stand still and we'll see the salvation of the Lord. The walls did fall down in Jericho. Here we have the fall of Jericho. What is Revelation chapter 8 beginning to describe for us? The fall of the kingdom of darkness. That's what's being described in the 8th chapter of the Revelation, the Apocalypse. The Holy Spirit, he's guiding John there on the island of Patmos. He's guiding John to write down, to record these seven trumpets that will soon sound and it will herald the end of the enemy's kingdom. The devil's kingdom is going to come crashing down. And just as the Lord brought the walls of Jericho down, he's going to bring the walls of Satan's kingdom down. Be encouraged, child of God, in these days. There's not really a lot of encouragement about this, there. But be encouraged this morning in the knowledge that soon the Lord is going to destroy the devil's kingdom. His kingdom is beginning to crumble even as we worship the Lord today in his house. That's why the devil's so busy today in 2021. Because he knows that his time is short. And boy, he's working overtime just to do as much damage and cause as much mayhem as he possibly can in the time that he has left. But he knows it. He knows that his kingdom is going to fall. And you see, the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. To the work, there is labor for all. For the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. And the name of Jehovah exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus. Salvation is free. Another lovely hymn. We sometimes sing it. High are the cities that dare our assault. Strong are the barriers that call us to halt. March we on fearless and down they must fall. Vanquished by faith in him far above all. It's not us that brings the enemy's kingdom down, you know. It's the man at God's right hand, our risen Redeemer. Blessed be his name. So take heart today in this blast from the past in Revelation chapter 8. It's amazing, isn't it? This reference to the Old Testament. And you remember, folks, those of you who were there on Thursday night, I said that Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture with a big S interprets Scripture with a small S. A small S. Where you've got a verse or a passage, if you want to understand it, if you want to unlock the teaching in it, then you need to take the Bible as a whole. And that's what's happening here. The Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to understand Revelation chapter 8 through Joshua chapter 6. Yes, Scripture does interpret Scripture. A blast from the past. But then I want to think as well today about another thought that comes to us here. No ordinary angel. No ordinary angel. We find the description here of an angel, but it is no ordinary angel. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus appeared on a number of occasions in his pre-incarnate days. He was known in the Old Testament as the Angel of the Lord. That's the title of our Savior in the pages of Old Testament Scripture, the Angel of the Lord. You remember he appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, we're told. Lord Jesus came with two other angels to Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And mind you, the Lord is full of grace and mercy, and he came that Abraham might pray for those evil cities. It's not the will of the Lord that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live. And so the Lord Jesus there, he meets with Abraham, and Abraham starts to pray. And he prays for Sodom and Gomorrah. Brothers and sisters, we need to be like Abraham in these days, praying for this godless nation that we are living in. We need to be a shield to the nation. So many people think, them Christians, they're just a nuisance. Those Christians, boy, they would annoy you, wouldn't they, the way they go on. That's the way the world thinks of the Christian. That's their attitude toward us. We're just a pain in the neck to a lot of them. If only that world out there realized that it's the prayers of God's people that keeps the judgment of God away. Oh, that changes the complexion of the whole picture, doesn't it? We, as the people of God, were to be a shield to the nation, praying that God will have mercy. Lord, spare the lost. Spare our godless leaders and our godless rulers. Lord, bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. Turn our people back to you, Lord. Revive our nation, Lord. Lord, don't pour out your wrath, though we deserve it. Well, that's the kind of praying that Abraham did. He wasn't perfect, mind you. I mean, you do know that he went down into Egypt and lied. Said that his wife was his sister. But then the Lord never said in the Bible that you have to be perfect to pray. If that was the case, nobody would be heard. All that matters is that the one at God's right hand is perfect. So the Lord Jesus appears to Abraham. Then he appeared, you remember, to the children of Israel, and he guided them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness, led them to Canaan, the angel of the Lord. Wasn't it the angel of the Lord who wrestled with Jacob at Peniel? Remember, Jacob's thigh was out of joint. The angel of the Lord, as we have said, appeared to Joshua. Time and time again, he's appearing to Old Testament saints. Well, here we have him appearing in the New Testament, the angel of the Lord, here in Revelation chapter 8. And folks, I want you to notice two things about this angel. This angel who is extraordinary, because it's actually the Lord of glory. Two things about him. First of all, he's standing beside the altar. Did you notice that? Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar. This is the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. This is where the animals are brought and slain, and their blood flows and it's shed. Here we have a picture of the cross, of the Lord Jesus shedding his blood at Calvary for our sins, so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be purged and made clean. He's standing at the altar. I want to tell you and encourage you today that the Lord Jesus is at God's right hand, and he's showing his wounds to his Father, and he's praying for us on the basis of his wounds, the five bleeding wounds we've been singing about today. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. The Lord Jesus is presenting his finished work to the Father today. Father, bless those people in new buildings. Father, don't look at their faults, their flaws. Father, overlook their sins. Father, bless them for my sake. I have taken their punishment at Calvary. I have extinguished your wrath, Father. Let them experience your blessing. And then I want you to notice, folks, not only that this angel is standing at the altar, but I want you to notice that he has the censer, and he's got incense in the censer, and he mixes the incense with the prayers of saints, we're told here, the prayers of the saints, the prayers of all saints, to be accurate there in verse 3, the prayers of all saints. So often we think of our prayers as so feeble. Oh Lord, when I try to pray, I don't know how to pray. I don't know the words to use. I stammer and I stutter. Don't be discouraged. And you know, some of you would say to me that there's even times I can't even get anything out. It's just so hard. Such a struggle even to pray. I want you to notice what your advocate does here, what your great high priest does. He takes the incense. Now, what does that speak to us of? It speaks to us of his intercession, his prayer life. He's praying for us. And it says here in this portion that he was given much incense. Oh, isn't there much intercession by the Lord Jesus? Thank God that there's much prayer going forth from the right hand of the Father for us. Don't we so often lament that we don't pray enough? We say, Lord, there really isn't much prayer coming from my lips. Oh, that I would pray more, that I would spend more time in prayer. Folks, the Lord Jesus spends much time in prayer. It's his unfinished work. Thank God for his finished work. Redemption has been provided for us, those of us who believe on him. Those of us who are depending on his blood, it's a finished work. But then there's the unfinished work. He is praying for us. And he's taking our feeble prayers on a Sunday evening or a Thursday evening at home in the quiet time, the family altar, whatever. He's praying. He's taking his prayers, the sweet incense, the perfume, and he's mixing that with our feeble prayers. And because he does that, it ascends to God. Our prayers ascend to the throne of God. Our prayers are made acceptable to God because of the finished work and the unfinished work of Christ. Our prayers are not acceptable to God because we use highfalutin language, great sentences, flowery words. Got nothing to do with it. It's all about the incense. Jesus is praying for you today in the midst of your trials and your struggles. If you had a bad week, everything go wrong, you can't cope anymore, remember, you're on his prayer list. Peter was on his prayer list. Remember in Luke chapter 22, 31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Jesus prayed for Peter. He gave him the best gift he could give him. And you know, folks, prayer is the best gift you can give to anybody. You do know that, don't you? Pray for someone. It is the best gift of all. So Jesus prays for Peter. Boy, Peter must have been a very holy individual. He must have been a very spiritual person, that Jesus would pray for him. Well, not exactly, because shortly after this, Peter was trying to chop somebody's head off. Took out the sword. He wanted to decapitate Malchus, but he was a bad shot, a bad aim, and he got his ear and cut off his ear. But he's still a child of God. And Jesus was still praying for him. I have a Saviour, he's pleading in glory. A dear loving Saviour, though earth friends be few. And now he is watching in tenderness o'er me. But oh, that my Saviour were your Saviour too.